You take your seats. I invite you to turn in your copies of God's holy and inspired word back to the book of Acts as we will once again look at Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 31. As you heard Ken say earlier in the service, the Lord from Psalm 2 has established his king. And even though there are earthly authorities that will align themselves against our king, it is not something that God worries about, as he has all of history, as he has all of creation, as he has the nations under his sovereignty. And God in his sovereignty has chosen to constrain everything in creation in heaven and on earth towards the new heavens and towards the new earth through a cross. The victory of Christ is a cross, is a resurrection, and is an ascension. And so let us remember these things as we listen to God speak to us through Acts chapter 4 this morning. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God, and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, the heavens do declare your glory, and the sky proclaims your handiwork. And yet you have been pleased to reveal yourself to us even more specifically and redemptively in your Son, Jesus Christ, and through the Apostle Paul, and through the Luke, as you have taken the words of the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John and provided them to your church, that we may know your word as perfect, reviving the soul, that we may have your testimony that is sure, making wise the simple, that we would have your right precepts rejoicing our heart, and your pure commandments enlightening our eyes. Help us indeed, O Lord, to fear you, not as those who are scared of what you will do to us, but as those who reverence you for the posture of grace and peace that you have secured for us in Jesus Christ. Help us indeed to see and savor Christ through your word this morning, for we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, as we have been working through the book of Acts, I continue to say several of these similar things over and over and over because I want to beat them into your hearts. We have been clothed with power on high to reflect and to represent Jesus Christ throughout the world. We have been clothed with power on high, or we have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And a Spirit-filled church is committed to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the sacraments, and to prayer. And a Spirit-filled church, as it is faithful to these commitments, looks to see the Lord do something in us and through us through these means of grace. We look to be filled with awe and praise. And we look to grow and to mature with glad and generous hearts. And we long to see growth as people come to faith in Jesus Christ, and as they are translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light in Jesus Christ. But what we began to look at last Sunday is that faithful gospel witness does not only produce awe and praise, glad, generous hearts, and maturity of people coming to faith in Christ and maturing in Christ. A faithful ministry that is committed to the means of grace does not only bear that fruit, but a faithful gospel ministry will also produce the fruit of disbelief, resistance, persecution, arrest, intimidation, the pressure to privatize one's faith. That these also are produced, not because necessarily the church has done something wrong or the church has gotten off on its message. Faithful gospel ministry that is centered on Jesus Christ will face opposition. And what I attempted to help us look at last week was the difficulty that you and I have in embracing this aspect of gospel ministry, especially seeing conflict and hostility through the lens of faithfulness to Jesus. We need to expect this. When we don't expect it, it changes, it alters, or it at least shades every experience we have with Christ in ministry. Your expectations for what Christ wants from you, what Christ has empowered you to be and to do, it is going to affect the degree to which you follow Christ, the degree to which you open yourself up more and more to be used by Jesus Christ. And for a lot of us here with as American Christians, resistance is something that we disassociate from faithfulness. Resistance and opposition and intimidation and the temptation to privatize one's faith. We do not necessarily connect those things to the victorious Christian life. We associate victory with power, influence, money, success as the world defines it. Our culture here in America has a view of success. And as you and I are Americans that live in American culture, even as we do strive to live contra mundum or against the world as those who are being formed and shaped by the truth, the goodness, and the beauty of God's Word, we cannot escape the context in which we live and breathe and have our being. And so even as we are striving to wrestle against and to fight against, we have to acknowledge how easy it is for us as American believers to connect faithful ministry with earthly success. We like what we see in chapter 2. In chapter 3, we like that the Word of God is preached and thousands come to faith. We like that in the power of the Holy Spirit, a crippled man who has been kept away from the means of grace because the spiritual authorities decided to create their own rule that God never required, that a cripple was not allowed to come into the temple because somehow a cripple would take away from the holiness of the temple. But not things like, you know, money exchanging, ripping off the poor people by making them buy animals for sacrifice within the temple. where those who were exchanging the money and those who were providing those animals were making money off of people. That doesn't do anything. That doesn't do anything to the temple. But make sure the women only go so far. Make sure that the Gentiles only go so far. Make sure the cripples don't even come in. We like to see this cripple being restored physically as an anticipation of the new creation, and we like to see him restored to the means of grace. We don't always like that to see those things come to pass. It also will necessitate, require, and bring about opposition. Our culture's view of success and our culture's view of boldness are not to shape our view of success, and especially not our view of bold ministry. When you think about boldness, as it is often discussed within American culture and American history, it is that proactive spirit of confidence, innovation, and willingness to take risk in order to challenge the status quo with things like revolution and independence, liberty and self-governance, individualism and opportunity. That frontier spirit or that pioneering spirit, the Protestant work ethic and the American dream, intellectual and social courage, being those who lead the way, those exploring possibilities, breaking down barriers, challenging authority and speaking truth to power. That as Americans, it is so easy to come to believe that what Christ has promised and guaranteed to his church is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This is not what Christ has told us to expect. They are very good things to promote in a civilization and a culture. All right? I'm not saying we don't want to have anything to do with those things. But we have to have them within their proper priority. We don't expect to get those things. But we certainly want to be promoters of those things. What we expect is not life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This is not what gospel, faithful ministry, boldness, this is not where it comes from. So where does it come from? Well, gospel boldness, as Acts 4 is showing us, it is required. If we are going to reflect and represent Jesus Christ throughout the world, expecting there to be opposition and intimidation, then the only way for us to remain faithful as we rub up and as we come into confrontation with that stuff, the only way for us to be faithful is not through asserting power or asserting influence or requiring lots of money or lots of respected education. It comes from knowing Jesus Christ. It comes from being united to Jesus Christ, who gave up his divine power as Stuart prayed in his prayer, as Jesus gave up his divine power for a time as he took on flesh and self and came as a servant. As he gave up power, as he gave up earthly definitions of success, earthly definitions of influence, earthly definitions of education, economy, politics. He gave up those things for a time and took on flesh, was born into the humblest of situations, went through this life with nothing of earthly value, yet forever changed reality from death into life. Boldness is the key theme here of Acts chapter 4, as we see that Peter and John's response to the opposition and intimidation is an expression of boldness as they thank God for the boldness in their prayer at the end of this passage, and as they pray for more boldness and then continue to go forth in boldness. Now, the word bold here tells us a lot. It doesn't mean necessarily speaking in opposition to authority. Boldness here doesn't mean sticking your chest out, you know, and trying to swagger your way and to try to overrun people. It literally means openness, frankness. It is a confident assurance regardless of the external circumstances. It is not a confident assurance or an openness because you're trying to go against the external circumstances, and it is certainly not an openness or a confident assurance that is the result of having the external circumstances in your favor. It is a confident assurance. It is an openness to Jesus Christ, and through Him, an openness to everyone around you. It is an openness that has nothing to do with the external circumstances in which you find yourself. It is a confident assurance and openness because you are united to Jesus Christ. And He has invaded your life, and He has set up residence within your heart through His Holy Spirit. But we don't have to know the definitions of Greek words here to know what is being intended by boldness, because you see it manifest in this amazing stark contrast that is happening here between the apostles and the spiritual elite. You have the spiritual and the political and the economic and the educational. You have the elites on one side and you have the commoners on another. And what do you see in the elite? The elite here are not bold, even though they are the ones who are in power, even though they are the ones who are recognized as being superior in terms of their education. These are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These are the scribes. These are the ones who had gone through all the formal education that set you up to be someone that was superior to everyone else within their culture. But yet, even though they are the ones who hold power, even though they are the ones who are in charge educationally, politically, economically, they are the wealthy, they are not bold. They are concerned with maintaining their power over the people. But they are afraid of doing it in a way that might enrage the people and might cause the people to rebel against them. They are not bold. They are trying to protect the external circumstance by not being open and forthright. They are being calculating. Look, guys, right? They get behind closed doors. Look, a miracle happened. Yeah, we've all seen that guy for 40 years, crippled at the gate. And now today, we see him doing jumping jacks. All right? Something has happened. We can't deny it. But they also couldn't do what? They couldn't support it. Vampires. Got to watch out for them. The vampire spirit sucking the life out of the common people. It's actually very fitting. That's what's happening. They're trying to retain and protect their power, but they're scared to actually be honest with the people. And what's interesting, did you notice the question that they ask Peter and John? In whose name? In what authority? Right? See, they're scared that their authority is being displaced. And so they don't want to deny the miracle, but they also want to squash what is happening here in terms of the threat to their authority, their power, their influence. And so behind closed doors, they're calculating, strategizing. You notice what they know? Do you notice what they never ask? As they get behind closed doors with one another? Is this from God? You know what they really don't ask? Could we be wrong? They never question themselves. They are the educated, right? They're not those fishermen that haven't gone through our seminary. How dangerous education can be when it becomes disconnected from a personal connection and desire of serving God. And when instead it becomes a tool, an instrument, and at times even a weapon to protect one's power and one's influence. You see, they want to resist, and they definitely want to suppress, but they are not free to do so. And so rather than being open, they are bound, and they're shut in, and they're closed, and they are dishonest. That's not boldness. Boldness is what you see in Peter and John. They are open. You want to know whose name we did it in? Jesus Christ, the one you crucified. And notice, look, they don't say, you know, Jesus, the one that you put to death, but God raised from the dead to make you, you know, feel so little and dumb. That's how I would put it. I said last week I would. I wish it would have changed between last Sunday and this Sunday. I think I still do it. They don't put it in their face. They're not speaking truth to power, as that phrase is used today. They merely openly and with honesty and frankness, not concerned about the consequences that may come from it, they say, "We have done this in the name of Jesus Christ." You see, that's boldness. It is a confident assurance that I'm speaking of God's truth, goodness, and beauty as one indwelt by His Holy Spirit, and I am not concerned about the external circumstances. I'm not going to do it because things are in my favor, and I'm not going to do it as a jerk because things are not. I'm just going to do it. Now, this is amazing. Notice here, you don't have to be formally educated in theology to be one who boldly speaks on behalf of Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful testimony that these are the commoners. These are the laity. These are those who would not be recognized for anything having to do with academics. This doesn't mean, by the way, it doesn't mean they're dumb as rocks. It doesn't mean because they're commoners and uneducated. It's not a way of saying that they're stupid and dumb and they don't know anything. It's about they haven't gone through the formal system through which we get to check off the box of whether or not you should listen to me. I went to such and such seminary, therefore you should listen to me. You see, the reason that you should listen to Peter and John, the reason that the people are listening to Peter and John, and the reason that these authorities who have arrayed themselves against God and against His anointed are fearing Peter and John is because they have been with Jesus. Boldness comes from being united to Jesus Christ and filled with His Spirit. When you are united to Christ and filled with His Spirit, it doesn't mean that you get to put your chest out and parade around like a peacock and try to make everyone around you feel dumb because they don't know what you know. And I'm going to make sure that my coworkers realize that, you know, I'm the one that everyone should listen to because I'm the one that can spout theology and yada, 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 yada. They humbly embrace the circumstance in which Christ met them, called them to Himself, and then they have been listening to Him. But what's amazing here is there's not just a stark contrast between the apostles and the spiritual elite regarding those who are bold versus those who are not. There's an even stronger contrast within the apostles themselves. Peter and John, the apostles and the disciples, they, all but John, abandoned Jesus at the cross. Peter denied Jesus three times the night in which He was betrayed. They abandoned Him at the cross, all except for John. They ran, they fled, they were scared. Even when they came back together, they continued to be huddled together in fear as they were in the upper room, and that even when Jesus came to them, they were scared of Jesus. They were a fearful group. They were a scared group. But even as Jesus met with them in the period of His resurrection prior to His ascension, and as they continued to learn from Jesus, as they continued to meet with Jesus, what happened was, even on the day in which Jesus ascends to the right hand of His Father, what they are concerned about is earthly power, earthly influence. Is it at this time you are going to reestablish the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says, you will be filled with My Spirit so that you will be My witnesses. Your going forth in My name has nothing to do with the external earthly circumstances that you're going to find yourself in. They have everything to do with being clothed with power from on high. The apostles were fearful. They were scared. They were looking for something earthly with regards to power, influence. That's not what they needed. And so you see within the apostles themselves, as Christ has united himself to them and taken up residence within their hearts through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, they go from being fearful and cowardly and looking to earthly power and influence to being those who stand before the spiritual elite and just say, all we can do is tell you what we've seen and heard. All we have to give you is Christ. Where does boldness come from? It comes from knowing Jesus personally. You do not have to be formally theologically educated. But that doesn't mean you get to revel in ignorance either. The apostles, as they kept meeting with Jesus, they grew in their maturity. They were developing. They were growing. And even here, even though Jesus had taught them how to read and interpret and apply the Old Testament through a Christ-centered lens, even with regards to that, and as we have seen them in these early chapters reading the Old Testament and trying to interpret it and apply it to the church through a Christ-centered lens, as they stand before these educated men, they do not try to say, well, you guys don't really understand the Old Testament. We're going to tell you what it means. They say, look to Jesus Christ. Here is what we have seen. Here is what we have heard. This is who Jesus is. You don't have to be theologically educated, but it doesn't mean not to grow in your knowledge and understanding of God. But what must be the case is that we never confuse learning theological information with knowing Jesus personally. And the way that we grow in knowing Jesus personally is in being devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the sacraments, and through prayer. Spirit-filled, cruciform boldness comes from knowing Jesus. And then very quickly, it comes from confidence in the cross. As the cross is an illustration of God's sovereignty over creation, as the cross is an illustration of God's sovereignty over history and the nations. The cross wasn't accidental. And it didn't happen out of the blue. It wasn't something that was catching Jesus off guard. It wasn't something that God was like, whoa, didn't plan for that, but I'll try to spin it into something good. Everything unfolding in God's world is unfolding according to his sovereignty, under his power, under his purposes, under his intentions, in which he is using everything in creation, and he is using everything within history, as he is using everything within the people that make up the nations, and especially the nations' rulers. He is using all of this for the accomplishment of his glory and our good. And yes, he uses opposition, conflict, persecution, intimidation, and the intimidation of taking your faith and making it private in order to avoid opposition. He uses these things as that opposition against him and against his anointed was put in full display as Jesus Christ died on the cross. And as, in God's grace, that rebellion and opposition and persecution against Christ was utilized in overcoming the devil and sin. Beloved, faithful gospel ministry, as it is resting in Christ, as we know Jesus more and more, and as we mature in our personal relationship with Jesus Christ, as we open ourselves up to Christ and to be used by Christ, Jesus Christ will use Grace Covenant Church. He will use your family. He will use you to plunder the strong man's house and bring many sons and daughters to glory. Make no mistake, what we are doing here as we worship, as we proclaim the goodness of God, as we sing of his sovereignty over his world, his nations, his people, we are doing warfare. But we do so not in the weapons of warfare that this world tells us to use. We do it through patient, resilient preaching of the gospel as we embrace the humility of Christ, considering others more important than ourselves, in order to represent and to reflect Jesus Christ to the nations. Gospel boldness. It is spirit-filled. It is cruciform. And it is prayed for. So let us do that. Our Heavenly Father, we give you all praise for our Savior Jesus Christ, who has revealed true ministerial boldness through humbling himself, through adding to himself flesh, being born to poor nobodies, being born in the most humble of circumstances, not born into a palace, but born into a stable. One who wore a crown of thorns instead of the bejeweled crowns that we would anticipate. All of this, Lord, so that the humility of being broken would not have to be the permanent status of sinners, but might be redeemed in order that sinners might be drawn into the exaltation of Jesus Christ and in Christ into the life, love, and mission of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we pray, Lord, that you would indeed instill within us a spirit-filled, cruciform boldness, not as the world defines, not as American culture defines, but as it is revealed in Jesus Christ. And we do pray, Lord, that you would use this to produce awe and wonder, that you would do this to reveal a heavenly works that can only be explained as coming from you, that you would use this in order to grow your church. But that also, as you through us confront the spiritual powers of the air, and as you use us to rescue sons and daughters out of the kingdom of darkness, that you would empower us with your Spirit to be open, honest, and confidently assured no matter what circumstances come our way. And Father, we do pray that not only we ask, Lord, that you would put this on our hearts to pray for, and that you would put it on our hearts to expect and to look for. Lord, lead us to practice boldness, that we may see your faithfulness to us and become even more emboldened because of the Christ who dwells within us. Lord, help us to know you more intimately, that we might reveal you more powerfully. It is in Jesus' name that we pray.